And those of you here in the auditorium, please stand as we read God's holy word. Matthew chapter 5 and beginning of verse 21. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother had aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him. Lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou shalt be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again this morning as we look to your word, and now we come to the application of those things that Christ has set forth already in the Sermon of the Mount, and we pray that you give us a heart to receive your word this morning, Lord, a mind to understand, Lord, and that you would give us eyes to see the things that we need to see, and that you bless us and give us that needful understanding to make application in the hearts of those things that we must do as naming the name of Christ. And so, Lord, bless thy word. And again, as we would say often, feed us with the word from the finest of the wheat. Give us some honey out of the rock. For we ask all this in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Please be seated. So again this morning, as we return to the Sermon on the Mount, we will consider one of the most important teachings in the Gospel of Matthew by our Lord Jesus Christ. There's so much to cover in this section of verses that I thought I was going to get all the way to verse 42. That's how I started my sermon. That I will not get that far this morning. We shall see that Christ will get to the heart of the matter as he leaves no stone uncovered. And in reality, as you read really what Christ teaches here from verse 21 all the way to verse 48, I almost feel unqualified to teach in such a text. I feel I need to be the one sitting there and somebody preach to me these words. But again, please understand the next section that goes all the way to verse 38 is so vital to true biblical Christianity. If we are indeed followers of Jehovah God. And I say this because what we have before us is, I believe, again, the true picture of biblical Christianity that should truly be in our everyday lives. And I think that every child of God, if you're honest with your own heart, you would confess, I believe, the painful feelings of inadequacy, unworthiness, and true conviction. Because I don't think there's any true child of God that can read verses 21 and 48 without feeling any type of conviction or even with the aspect of examining our own heart. Interesting, one writer puts it this way. He says, quote, none of us measures up to the standard that is set up before us. But be prepared to have your heart torn, bruised, and broken. In these 28 verses, our Lord shows us that grace experience in the heart makes people gracious. These verses deserve our closest attention. A proper understanding of the lessons they contain lie in the very root of all true biblical Christianity. So that is so important, my dear ones, to understand that. Now again, in the next 28 verses, and the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, we know that Christ spoke with such great authority that when he was done with the Sermon on the Mount, we're told, when he finished with the sermon in Matthew 7, I read it to you, 28 and 29, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended all these sayings, that people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And so he spoke with such power and authority. And not only did, but there is that profound emphasis that is made in such depth, as well that needful application of the words of Christ. And then you also have those sobering warnings of Christ that he uses hell three times in verses 22, 29, and 30. Verse 22, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Verse 29, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not the whole body should be cast into hell. Verse 30, and if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee. For it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not all of thy whole body should be cast into hell. And so we see that Christ was very serious in setting forth these glorious truths. And I think this just highlights the very importance of the words of Christ in these 28 verses. Now, in verses 1 and 42, we have the next point in that outline given to you at the beginning on the charge of the kingdom. And I remind you that all of these words in verses 21 to 28, I remind you again that these verses 21 through 48, I meant to say 21 to 48, they are all prefaced by that verse 20 that we saw last time. Okay? For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. My point is real simple. Christ gave a sermon, I believe, of what he meant by verse 20. He made it very clear. He gave a commentary of what he meant in Matthew 5:20. And as we saw last week, we said that a Lord will use six examples to show one need for a righteousness that surpasses that of the right of the Pharisees and of the scribes in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. My introduction, I'm sorry, is lengthy, but my introduction encompasses all these 28 verses, but I won't get past verse 26 this morning. Now, this final section in chapter 5, again, Christ sets forth six contrasts regarding the Pharisees and the Sadducees, what they had taught and what he was teaching. And as we saw last week, these six contrasts are prefaced with two phrases. Five of them are, you have heard it, and then the other one is, it has been said. But Christ prefaces all these with that phrase, but I say unto you. And so understand that when Christ says that you have heard or has been said, please understand again, Christ is not contrasting what Moses taught. No, Christ is contrasting the teaching of the Pharisees and the scribes. We can also add that there's a sense that Christ's teaching also is a contrast to the false teaching of our day, and sadly, even among evangelical churches of our day. But understand this much, Christ's teachings are always right and true. So let us make sure that we understand what he is teaching here this morning, even though we won't get past verse 26, but he says a lot in these verses, 28 verses of verse 21 to 28. Now, in these following 28 verses, I understand that some of the statements that are mentioned are also things that Moses taught. But again, I believe the Lord makes it very clear that he was directing his teaching in contrast to the teaching of the Pharisees and the scribes, which had perverted the words of Moses. Again, our Lord gives six examples that would contrast to the pharisaical righteousness and true righteousness that is found solely in Christ. Jesus repeated use again of you have heard five times and once it had been said. Reflects the belief and the teaching of the Pharisees, which remember, he is in a huge crowd. There is a large multitude hearing what he is teaching. So he's telling them, what you have heard from these Pharisees and Sadducees, I'm going to clarify the truth of what Moses taught in the Old Covenant or in the written law. And it's so sad, really. There were so many laws that the Lord had given us. But by the time Christ came, there were somewhere over an excess of 600 laws that were added. Okay? Because they misunderstood the teachings of Moses and the Old Testament. Okay? Now, all the six things Christ gave his hearers contrasted but corrected the narrow and distorted interpretation and teachings of that written Old Testament law by those who sat under the Pharisees and the Sadducees and scribes. Christ, again, when he said, I say unto you, when he says, or when he uses that phrase, but I said unto you, he is given the true interpretation of the Old Testament law. Remember, we said last week that as though Christ brought that big spiritual giant flashlight to show our hearts, to show us the inner and deep meaning of God's Ten Commandments. It is not, as we saw last week, not so much breaking the law outwardly, which is sinful when we break it into physical deeds. But Christ took it further than the outward deed. He showed us that we can break the Ten Commandments in our heart inwardly long before we do it outwardly. And the sad thing, the Pharisees and the scribes, they missed it. They missed it because, again, Christ's application went further than just the outward deed. He shows us regarding the aspect of the inward breaking of the law long before it is committed outwardly in the flesh. And it was not so much that Christ's teaching superseded the Old Testament law. No. It was a genuine, a continuity with the true and proper interpretation and application. Because the Ten Commandments are a heart issue. So many are just so concerned with the letter of the law. But Christ said, no, we need to be concerned about the heart of the matter. True insight is given by Christ. Six things, six examples about murder, adultery, divorce, oath, revenge, and love. The point, I believe, is that if we miss the teaching of Christ, we will miss that underlying principle in learning how to apply these truths to our own life, in our hearts. You know, as Christians, in our everyday life, there's many decisions we must face in our Christian walk. And if you recall, a few years ago, I said this on the pulpit more than once in past sermons regarding our walk in conviction. Remember the two phrases where I was making emphasis on, we will not. That's how we live our Christian lives. It's that simple. There's some things we say, we will do this. It's the Lord's day. We're going to church. We will. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But then we're put in a situation and everybody else at work might go for it. And we go, we will not do that. I will not do that. So our Christian life is set forth, I believe, with we will and we will not. In order that we would make true, biblical, everyday decisions in a Christian walk. Now, as I was thinking about this, I also thought about what the Apostle James wrote in chapter 2. Because he almost deals with the application regarding with professing Christians, those that profess. He tells us in James 2:8, he said, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. Which is the end result of what Christ will do in verses 43 to 48. You know what? Turn to James chapter 2. Let's read the context of that so we can have a better understanding. I feel like I just visiting clarified that. But I want us to see why James said what he did. James chapter 2. He says, who is he speaking to? My brethren. My brethren, have not the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come unto you assembly a man with a gold ring and good apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in the good place, and say to the poor, stand out there, or sit under my footstool? Are you not then partial in yourselves, and you become judges of evil thoughts? Everybody stop there. The point is, even before a person would say, you sit here, sit there, in your heart and in your mind, you're already thinking that even before you say it. You getting the point that it's a heart issue? Okay? And we do the same thing when we sleep somebody. You know, I can speak about Mexicans. I'm Mexican tonight. I see some Mexicans dress a certain way and look a certain way. I kind of go, ooh, I better get on this side because... And they might be the friendliest person. But we do judge people by the way they look and the things they wear. And it's so sad. But the warning is, when they come to the house of God, we better be careful. And don't make it for somebody to come dressed in a nice suit and we give them the best spot. And somebody just comes all, you know, maybe tattooed and wrinkled and dirty and we make them sit somewhere outside. No. James is telling us very... Really, this is the same thing Christ is teaching. Because it goes down to the aspect of the law. He says, are ye then not partial in yourself and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my brethren, had not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Do not they blaspheme the worthy name by which ye are called? Verse 8, what I read earlier. If you fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, ye commit sin. And you are convinced and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and offense in one point, he is guilty of all. This is what most lost people don't understand. You might say, well, I didn't break that law or this law. But all you got to do is break one of the Ten Commandments and you're guilty of all of them. You cannot escape the awful judgment and condemnation. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, but offend in one, he is guilty of all. And he's going to use one of the examples from this morning. And then next week we'll get to the other one in adultery, or in 2 weeks. Verse 11. For he said, do not commit adultery. And said also, do not kill, which we will deal with this morning. Now if thou commit adultery, yet if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. And so there it is. So speak ye and do so as they that shall judge by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, and he hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Under the law, there's no mercy. We must be careful. And what does he do with the rest of the chapter there in James 2? Speaking to professing Christians. Faith without works is dead. The application of those things in our daily lives, my dear ones. Back to Matthew. Again, in Matthew 5, let us not miss the teaching of Christ in applying the true heart, the true intention of God's law, and go beyond the Pharisees and not merely just apply it to the letter of the law. No, not just the letter of the law, but the heart of the law. It is so much a heart issue that the last part of Christ's teaching ends with a question that pricks the heart, which we will see. Hopefully, in 2 weeks or in 3 weeks, I don't know how long it's going to take. I was hoping to do this in one sermon, but I realized I can't. But it pricks the heart so much that at the very end of everything that Christ taught us, remember, but adultery, killing, oath, retaliation, and the last one deals with love. And then he ends with these words that I preached a sermon on them many years ago that pricked the conscience. That I remember this text from Brother Pat Horner when he preached it in the 80s at Community Baptist Church. That stayed with me through all those years. That just convicted my heart. And that's what it says there in verse 47 in the middle, when Christ looked at all his disciples probably in the eye and said, what do ye more? He tells us how we are to live. He clarifies the true emphasis of the law of God in our heart. And then he says, what do ye mourn? What do ye mourn? I mean, amazing. I mean, at the end of the day, did I do something more to help others? I mean, did I do something that our conscience, you know, when we lay our heads in the pillow at night to go to sleep, did I do more today to help in the kingdom of God? It's convicting, my dear ones. Now you know why. I'd rather be sitting down there and have somebody preach to me. But this morning, we will look only at the first example because of my in-depth introduction to this section in verses 21 to 26. But again, notice what he says in verses 21 and 22. He says, you have heard what it was said by them of old time. Thou shalt not kill. Whoso shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause should be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. That is some very strong words by Christ. In very simple terms, if you are angry with someone so much so that it creates some sort of hatred in your heart toward that person, you have broken the sixth commandment. Whether you know it or not is not the issue, but you have broken the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Because it is more than just the outward deed. And of course, we know that the outward deed of killing somebody, murdering somebody, it's wicked. It's so bad. But how many people have we murdered from our hearts? Because it's more than just the outward deed. It's the inward deed. How many of us have said worse than the word raca really means? We said last week that the word raca is translated curse, empty head, or just an insult, or telling somebody you're just good for nothing. All of that speaks from the heart. I mean, any hatred for someone with harsh language is the breaking of the sixth commandment inwardly. So again, I hope you see it's more than just the outward deed. You can break it in your heart. And so what does Christ do? He exposes everyone. Because everyone at some point in their lives has hated somebody. And I'm sure that everyone in this auditorium, I don't want anybody sitting here in self-righteousness or anybody on Facebook land, I'm sure that all of us at one point or another, to somebody that has hurt us or mistreated us or been ugly to us, all of us have said, I wish he was dead. I wish he was dead. But you've never really said that? Y'all look at me like, what are you talking about, Pastor Joe? You have never in your heart ever said about somebody, man, I just wish they were dead. I would have nothing, you know, just. That is the point that Christ is making here. It's a heart issue even before we go out and do it in the physical flesh. It's unbelievable. And so Christ clearly shows us where this hatred and murder arises. It arises from the depths of our heart. I want to read to you some verses. I read these already, but I'll read them to you again to make emphasis in Matthew 15:19. He says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adultery. The first two examples that Christ uses, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemy. You know, the Apostle Paul reminds us in the book of Galatians in chapter 5 that before he shows us the application of a large being manifested by the fruit of the Spirit, he reminds us of the works of the flesh. When he says, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, and such like, which I tell you before, and I told you in time past, that they do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Did you notice the last phrase that Paul said, that those people that live and practice those lives shall never inherit the kingdom of God? I mean, those who harbor hatred in their heart toward others and never get it right will not enter into the kingdom of God. Because it's not just the outward deed of murder. It is the inward act of hatred that condemns the soul. As a matter of fact, the Apostle John in Revelation 21:8 says, "But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers," which includes, of course, the deed of murder outwardly, but even murder in the heart. "But the fearful, unbelieving, abominable, and murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars will have their part in the lake that burning with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And how many times, amazingly, have we been guilty of doing exactly what Christ said not to do? How many times have you silently, under your breath, said to somebody, "You fool, you're dummy"? And I hate to say this from behind the pulpit, but call somebody else stupid, "You worthless person," you know, "You empty head," or any insult from the heart. My goodness. And sometimes we say them verbally, outwardly, which again is the meaning of the word raka, is what he's saying. You know, in lieu of that, I do remind you of what Christ said also in Matthew 12:36, when he said, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof on the day of judgment." Every condemning word we have used, we must give an account to God. Both verbally and those that are in our hearts in hatred to another person. Mine. And not to bring up the subject, but we know that we live in a country where there is racism. Just because of the color of the skin. Just because of the religion. Just because of so many different things that people just judge others for what they look or what they wear. And it's amazing. It's amazing. But it just shows forth that what Christ is teaching, that everything begins where? In the heart. I never forget when we were up in Massachusetts about 20 years ago. And we went up to see Brother Gordon Bayless and the brothers in Massachusetts. The Jeffries. Because I was going to preach there with Brother Pat. And we were in a small town in Massachusetts, right? And we were in line at the grocery store just getting some things, to, you know, whatever. And I didn't have any cash, and so I was going to write a check. And I'll never forget, the lady was so sweet and nice. And when she saw my check and saw my name, Jose Maldonado, everything changed. She became rude and just, I'm like, "Wow, excuse me." I'm like, "Man, you know, amazing." Amazing, really, when you think about it, how people react toward other people, either names, religion, you know, Muslim, Hindus. I mean, we can go down the line. What Christ is doing is showing us our hearts, my dear ones. And it's amazing, really, when you think about it. Hope now you understand why I would rather be sitting there and have somebody preach this to me. Because it's not a light thing. It's not a light thing. And so, our Lord Jesus Christ really lights up the sixth commandment. From literally just murdering somebody in the flesh, from now murdering somebody in our own hearts. And I say all this because God does not take it lightly. Christ makes it clear that we must not think that just because we have not shed any blood, literally, we are saved. No. Every idle word we have said in anger towards somebody in such hatred, we will be guilty to receive just punishment. Especially if we have harbored such hatred and anger and contempt in our hearts. And so may God show us our hearts and thus the need, the importance of really also to be in Christ, Christians. Because the only thing that saved my soul is Christ. Because I know what I was before God saved me. And I know the things that I said in my heart and in my mouth before God saved me. And what a joy that I can say now, "Thank you, Lord, that you have saved me and that all my sins are forgiven and that all my sins are washed in Christ." What a joy, because if not, I know I would split hell wide open. I would have no hope. But now I know that all my sins are forgiven in Christ. And better yet, I love, again, as we saw by the new covenant, not only are sins forgiven, but forgotten. So my advice to you, if you're outside Christ, come to Christ. Come to Christ even now. You know, somebody on Judgment Day might be judged with the Sixth Commandment, and they might tell the Lord, "Lord, but I didn't kill anybody, Lord. I never shed innocent blood. I never murdered anyone." But then the Lord will reveal all the murders they committed in their hearts. Because again, it's an issue of the heart that will justify the condemnation. So I hope you're starting to see the importance of the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ here in Matthew 5. That it is His interpretation of what He said in Matthew 5:20. He gave us 28 verses, a 28 verse commentary of what He meant in verse 20 from Matthew 5. And so again, I will ask you, if you're outside Christ, come to Him this morning, that your sins might be forgiven, because you don't want to face Christ in your sins. You don't want to face God in your sins, but I meant to say. No. You want to face God in Christ. In Christ. And so please, look to Christ. Those of us who name the name of Christ and profess to be Christian, again, I ask you what Christ even asked me, what was convicted my heart many years ago, and that is, what do ye mourn? What do ye mourn? And of course, for all those non-King James brethren, what are you doing more? Or what more are you doing? We are challenged by Christ to examine our hearts regarding the wicked sin of hatred. That is, we are reminded of this truth, that if we hate anybody in our heart, we have broken the sixth commandment. Exodus 20:13 that says, "Thou shalt not kill." And so again, Christ is basically, in simple terms, telling us, if you have hatred toward anyone, you are guilty of murder. I mean, whether there's a just cause for your hatred, something they did to you, whatever, that's not what it's calling to question. But the fact that you hate somebody in your heart, you are guilty of murder. And no doubt, those are very hard and tough words by a gracious and loving Lord Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, the truth. And unless you are a very self-righteous people, the words of Christ, I believe, makes us all guilty. Because all of us, again, at one time and another in our lives, we have hated somebody in our hearts. But the Lord Christ makes it very clear that if you do call yourself a Christian and you claim to be in the kingdom of God, you are required to live by the law of love, by the law of God, in its true application of loving God and loving your neighbor. Not just in the letter, but in the spirit. Okay? And again, in verses 21 to 42, 48, we have the charge in the kingdom. If we proclaim to be kingdom citizens, we're given a charge, a command, a directive, clear instruction as to how we are to live in the kingdom of God now. You know, the Apostle John even makes it easier for us to understand what Christ is saying here in Matthew 5:22. John tells us in 1 John 3:15, I'll read it to you. In 1 John 3:15, the Apostle John says this, "Whosoever hated his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has everlasting life abiding in him." That's very clear. That's very clear. You know, the Apostle John really clarified and defined what Christ meant. If you were to read the whole context there in 1 John 3, from about verse 10, 12, all the way to verse 15, you will see that the Apostle John applied this to Cain. Remember when Cain slaughtered his own brother Abel? He murdered Abel. Why? Because of the hatred that was in his heart. Didn't we see this last week in Genesis 4? But again, in John 3:15, the Apostle John makes it clear that if we harbor hate for someone in our heart, we are guilty of murder. According to Christ, anger is the real meaning of the sixth commandment, because murder begins where? In the heart. Again, Matthew 5:22. "But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. And all Christ is trying to get us to understand that it all begins where? In the heart. Again, in Mark 7, I'll read it to you. Christ addresses the issues of the heart, which correlate his teaching here regarding the sixth and seventh commandment. The seventh commandment has to do with adultery, which we'll see next time. But notice what Christ says in Mark 7. He says, and he said, that which cometh out of man, that defileth man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murder, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. So it just shows that no one has hope of heaven by doing good works, being a good church member, doing all those things, because our own heart condemns us before God. And there's the need, again, to be in Christ, to have forgiveness of sins. You see, the problem with men is they think that, well, as long as they don't commit the outward act, they're okay. But Christ says no. We're guilty because sin begins in the heart. And we know that the Bible tells us the heart is desperately wicked. We'll see. Next time, we got adultery. We might not commit the deed, but if you lust after a woman, but you have committed adultery already. Why? Because it's an issue of the heart, and that's the whole point that Christ is telling us. It's the heart issue. The problem is men look at a person's outward appearance, and if they might look good and everything looks great, we say, oh, look, what a good man. But God looks upon the heart. Remember, he said that in 1 Samuel 16:7. For the Lord looketh not as man see it. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. And I believe this is what he is telling us in Matthew 5. God looks right into our hearts. And this is the point of the sixth commandment. Murder begins in the heart long before that evil deed is committed. But man in their own self-righteousness interprets God's law to say that's what they wish it would be, you know, to their own self, and think it's just the outward act. But Christ says this is not the point of the sixth commandment, because they fail to look inwardly to the heart, which is the cause of all sin. You see, murder is deeper than the outward act. It can be seen in that inward act of bitterness, hatred, enmity for somebody. Christ makes it very clear that murder is born, is birthed within us first with such anger that is the real sin. And sad to say that anger is usually, and this is really sad to say, that anger is cast too often upon those who we love. And there's hurt feelings that exist between a husband and a wife, between parents and children, between neighbors and friends, or even among church members, or between an employer and employee, and so forth, and all these things. But the Lord is clear about the matter. We must not allow anger to get a hold of us in such a manner. So let us make sure that we guard our hearts and not allow anger in such a manner to offend those that we love. And so Christ makes it clear that anger itself is the real sin. Because anger can lead to bitterness, to enmity, to indignation, to wrath, and to finally attacking a person verbally in such a wicked way. You know, from the preacher's outline in Sermon Bible, we're told three facts. Quote, number one, Jesus speaks to those who know the law. The person who knows the law or the word of God needs this message as much as anyone. Number two, God's law or God's word existed from the beginning. It will never be annulled or done away with. It is always to govern man. Man is always to heed it. Number three, striking out at a person is clearly forbidden. But so are bad feelings, bad thoughts against a person, anger, a bad feeling whatsoever against a person is sin, and it is serious sin. Unquote. The writer continues. In the same commentary, we're given three steps in the growth of anger, to warn, to guard our heart. Quote number one, the anger that brews, that is selfish, it harbors malice. It will not forget. It lingers. It broods. It will revenge and sometimes seeks revenge. The anger that holds contempt, it despises, it ridicules, it arrogantly exalts itself and calls another person empty or useless. This is an anger that is full of malice. Such a feeling and anger affect the person. Number three, the anger that curses, it seeks to destroy a man and his reputation morally, intellectually, and spiritually, unquote. And there's much there, my dear ones. But again, just a reminder to let us take heed to the word of God, guard our heart. Let us consider quickly the verses. I'll just read them to you fast. Ephesians 4:26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Colossians 3:8. But now you also put up these anger, wrath, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. James 1:19. Wherefore, my brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath. Psalm 37:8. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Proverbs 14:17. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. Proverbs 15:18. A wrathful man stirred up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. There's so many others. I'll just get down to the last one to make application. In Romans 12:17-21, it says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as light in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give wrath place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That is the whole application of what Christ trying to teach us here. I told you it was going to be a long introduction in verses, 21 to 28. But now, let's take heed to the word of God. And may God grace us to guard our hearts and to guard them and to apply the teaching of Christ to our hearts. Now, right before I get to verses 21 to 26, allow me to say that, and I say this very carefully, the next section here, okay? I don't want anybody to justify themselves or to apply it in any type of justified anger or righteous anger, okay? But this is why I believe the Apostle Paul said in Hebrews 4:26, Ephesians 4:26, be angry and sin not. Because again, there is a sense that there is an anger that is called righteous anger, okay? But I'm not saying this so you can justify yourself, okay? Because God does not forbid all anger. Remember, even Jesus himself was angry. And even the Lord used the word full. I share this again, not to justify you, but for all those self-righteous people that would say, well, Jesus got angry. Well, he even used the word fool. And they say all these things because of their foolishness. One, because they want to justify themselves. And two, because they don't know. They don't know what the scriptures really teach. Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark real quickly. Mark chapter 3. Beginning at verse 1. Mark 3, verse 1. Speaking of Christ, and he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man which had a withered hand. And he asked him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he said unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he said unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath, or to do evil, or to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he looked around about them with anger. Oh, my. What, Christ is not practicing what he's preaching? Oh, people would love to say that. But he looked around them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their heart. He said unto them, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. It was not a sinful anger. Because, again, we have preached from this pulpit that Christ is impeccable. He was without sin. But it was a righteous anger. His anger was a holy anger. You know, even when he went to the temple, go to John chapter 2. John 2. John 2, verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen, sheep, doves, and the changes of money sitting. And when he made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changes of money, overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold the dove, take these things hence, make not my father's house and house of merchandise. Verse 17, and his disciples remembered that it is written, the zeal of thine house had eaten me up. That was righteous anger. You know, I remember one time Brother Cozart was telling the story that he had preached in the sermon. And his effort, he was done. He was standing outside, people coming out, and two old ladies walking real frail says, yeah, Pastor Dan, you really don't believe that Christ would have hit him with the whip, for he was angry. Cozart said, well, whether he would or not, I don't know. But those that were with Christ, apparently they did, because they took off running. I thought that was a good answer. I like what Cozart, I don't know, but those that were there with Christ, you know, at the synagogue, they must have believed him because they took off running. Then in Matthew 23:17, Christ called the Pharisees blind fools. But there is a place for righteous anger. The point is, Jesus was not angry at a person. He was angry at sin. He was angry at injustice. But he never got angry for any type of personal insults that were given toward him. As a matter of fact, when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and they brought all kinds of false accusations and lies against him, he never retaliated. And I love what Peter said. He didn't become angry. Notice the words of Peter when he said, for in 1 Peter 2, 21-23, for even here unto where you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. This is how we should do what Christ did. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. And that's what we must do, my dear brethren. Not take the matters into our hand, but entrust them unto the Lord. Entrust them unto the Lord. Righteous anger is good, but in the Sermon on the Mount, Christ is not speaking about righteous anger. He's talking about unrighteous anger. Hatred in the heart. And so he begins with hatred here at verse 21 and then concludes in verse 48 with love. And in doing so, he clearly qualified the meaning of what he was saying to his kingdom citizens. Okay? So no one will misunderstand exactly what he was teaching. And this is why he uses that phrase that is so powerful and authoritative in instructed and demanding obedience to his kingdom. You have heard of old, but I say unto you. Christ did not mince any words. He didn't argue or present his case by semantic. You know, he didn't leave you guessing, and he didn't, you know, use, you know, things that would confuse us. No. Christ didn't leave any gray areas. You know, this amazing. In religion, they have so many gray areas. No, Christ was real simple, black and white. He used black ink and white paper so everybody who reads it can know exactly what he meant. There were no gray areas with Christ. And so God wanted us to apply the heart intention of the law. Not so much the letter, but the heart. Because even if you apply the letter and the heart, not even it, you've broken the commandment. Because it's an issue of the heart. You know, there was some Pharisees that would teach that it's okay to hate the Gentile without any recompense. No. The whole issue is the heart. And then quickly, in verses 23 to 26, Then Christ gives us instruction. If there's any problems or issues with brothers and sisters, Christ gives us, teaches us that anger can affect a person's relationship with God, and does God urges that any offense should be corrected as soon as possible. Again, in verse 23 of Matthew 5, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and remember that thy brother had aught against thee, leave thy gift on the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him. Listen, any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge and the judge deliver thee to the officer and be cast into prison, verily I say unto you, thou shalt in no wise, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the other farthing. Now, it is though Christ was concerned that true believers do not harbor evil thoughts that will lead to anger or hatred one to another. And so he gives us two possible illustrations that need to be done to take care of the issue. And understand that the illustration that Christ gives according to the Jewish teaching in the Old Testament and Leviticus and Exodus. The illustration is that when a worshiper would come to enter into the temple to offer sacrifice, they would pass through all the various courts before they got to the main place they would sacrifice. And he's ready to offer the sacrifice to bring it to the priest. And just as about he's to do it, he remembers it. Oh my goodness. I got in a big fight with my brother. Christ says, leave that sacrifice. Go and get right with the person you have offended. He remembered, I wronged my brother. I did wrong to my brother. And so he turns and leaves to go see the brother that he has offended and be reconciled to him. Why? Because just going through the motion of offering the sacrifices, we were right. That was good. But it was an issue of the heart. See, he could have sacrificed the animal and continued. He could have said, I don't care about offending him. And to do it. But God would not have accepted that sacrifice because the heart was not right. There was the point. Go get your heart right. Then you come to the house of God and you get it right. Don't just go through the motion. You know, it kind of reminds me of what a Lord dealt with the whole nation of Israel in Isaiah 1. When Christ, what did he do? He reproved the whole nation there. Let me read to you what he said. He says, to what purpose is the multitude of these sacrifices to me? I am full of burnt offerings and rams and the fat of beasts and delight not in the blood of bullocks and lambs and of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who have required this at your hands to thread my cords? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot, he says, away with it all. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, mine so hated. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. When you make prayers, I will not hear you. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make yourself clean. Put away the evil doing from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. My point is, Christ was calling them to what? To repent. Repent as a nation. But then, there's also the application as an individual. The individual's heart must be right. Like the person, again, as we said, seeking to offer the sacrifice. He remembers he offended his brother, and he says, let me go get it right first. Then I can come back and offer the sacrifice, and God will accept it. And there's nothing like serving God with such a clear conscience and a true heart. Not just going through the motions, my dear ones. That's religion. But again, the heart was the matter. It was the heart that was most important. Offering sacrifices and other ceremonies, you know, at a regular church service, at the temple. I mean, that was good. But it never produced a clear conscience if the heart was not right. In other words, if we're not with others because of our own actions against them, and if we are unwilling to do anything about it, Christ says, there is a price to pay. And thinking that we can just come to the house of God and everything's okay, it's just an exercise of full hypocrisy. We must first make things right with any person that we have offended You know, in Psalm 66:18, it said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Because we are called to be right between our brothers and sisters in Christ. Especially if we are the ones that have offended others. We must get it right. And so may God give us that sensitive spirit. Because in verse 25 we're told, agree with thine adversary quickly. In other words, settle your matters quickly. Get right with them. Why? So that you can be right with God. The point of Christ is that personal conflicts can be resolved if dealt right and quickly. If a person refuses to get right, then they will have to pay. To pay the consequences of perhaps guilt and other things. Chastisement, whatever it may be. And everybody has to deal with that. Even as a pastor, I've learned, you know, being offended by others. And not to hold a grudge against people. You know, it's good to let things go. And I've learned to do this. But the problem is when you harbor these things in your heart, it will create more problems. You know, the Apostle Peter does give us a good avenue out in a sense, because Peter quotes from the Proverbs and he tells us there in 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity covered the multitude of sins, which he quoted from Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirreth lust and strife, but love covers all sin. Because love will cover a multitude of sin. But if you have been offended by a brother and it harbors on and on, you must confront him in a loving way. You know, well, brother, you offended me. To get it right before God. So you can have that blessed reconciliation. This is the whole point of Christ, of what he's telling us here in verses 23 to 26. And thus, we are reminded, remember, even in chapter 6, when we'll get to it, in 14:15, when Christ said, for if you forgive men the trespasses, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you forgive not men the trespasses, neither will your Heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. This is the basic instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ, is that you need to make amends and do it quickly, because if you don't do it, the whole point, it will cost you. It is inevitable. It's like a legal process that he uses as an example. It will catch up with you, and you would have to pay the penalty. Well, it might be chastisement or whatever. It will affect you. It will affect others. But the blessing is that when you reconcile, not only will you be blessed, the other party, but those around you. And even God will be honored and glorified by that. And that's the whole point. And now you can come to the house of God with a clear conscience, because you got those things right before God. And so now you can serve the living and true God. So let us learn. Again, if we offend a brother or sister, we must deal with it soon and go and get it right so that God will be glorified. Oh, my brethren, there's much here, but I'm going to bring this to an end. But I think we have gotten the message of Christ, that the whole issue is what? The heart. And we must take heed to it and apply the words of Proverbs 4:23. Keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And so, my dear ones, let us guard our hearts and have a sensitive spirit, to always reconcile any differences with those that have offended us, and to move on. And make sure that we harbor no hate in our hearts, as we have already seen. And again, I speak to those that are yet outside Christ. Again, I admonish you, come to Christ. Get your heart right with God. Come and report in repentance for God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. May God add to the preaching of His Word this morning. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, there's so much here. It is so deep. But when it's all said and done, it's an issue of the heart. And this is all you ask us, oh Lord, that our hearts would be right with you, and that your hearts would be with those run about us. And so, Lord, help us, Lord, to make application of these truths, and that you would help us, Lord, that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, and help us to do those things that are necessary, Heavenly Father, and to really apply those words of Peter, when, again, the whole aspect is from the heart, because love covers a multitude of sins. And so, Lord, help us to apply this in our everyday life. And so, Lord, again, we ask that you add to the preaching and teaching of your word this morning. For the name's sake, we ask. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. Let's stand.